Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I think it would be accurate in saying over the past 25 years, it's quite a long time, a end time scene in the book of Habakkuk, the Old Testament, has been of great interest to me and a tremendous source of study. Something I just have to pick up from time to time. I believe these three chapters, there's only three chapters in the book of Habakkuk, speak clearly into the worldwide church scene that we're seeing right in this hour. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. It can foretell things to come. It speaks about the period directly preceding the rapture of the church, Christ coming in air to receive his waiting bride, leading to one of the greatest moments in Bible prophecy that any of us could experience, the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper. Why don't I read, if you turn to Revelation 19, verses 5 through 9, what the Bible has to say about this upcoming event. We're supposed to daily be loving his appearing. Verse 5 of Revelation 19, a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord omnipotent reigneth. And here's what they're to rejoice about, what that great multitude are praising God for. Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The marriage of the Lamb. This is the blessed hope of the church. Christ is the bride. Church is the bridegroom, or vice versa, the bridegroom and the bride. Something we're to be loving his appearing, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Notice this phrase. It says that the bride, that has to be the believers, that has to be you and I, the church, hath made herself ready. You know, if a bride, just, I've had plenty of them walking down the aisles here, if they sense that, you know, that date is drawing near, she readies herself. She gets ready, gets on the formal gown and so forth. I believe with all my heart this is something it's easy for the church to miss, is making herself ready. I believe Scripture is very clear, and I'll be mentioning some things from the book of Habakkuk, that we're now living in an hour when God is calling for the worldwide church. We're part of it here in America, to make preparation. And as the book of Habakkuk tells us, God is calling for correction from his church, to be ready. And that's what we read in Revelation 19 here, that the true bride will make herself ready. What an hour we're living in. We're to make preparation. We're to make needed correction. I think God has a right to expect this from his church. Christ has a right to respect it, that his bride would make herself ready. I know this in my study of Bible prophecy. God is not going to bring judgment to the nations until he has dealt first with the church. I believe we're living in this moment when the bride should make herself ready. I want to sum up what I think is the basic message from the book of Habakkuk. I'm not going to ask you to turn back there, but I've studied it so much over the years that I want to just give you kind of a summary. Hopefully soon we'll have a manuscript that will be in print on those three chapters. There was a historic reality in the book of Habakkuk, how God saw the need in Judah, the two southern tribes of Judah, of Israel, for correction, to be what they should be in him. And he sent the Babylonians in to deal with his people. And we know there was a period of 70 years of correction, a discipline that the Jewish people had to go through. And Habakkuk speaks about that reality, but then suddenly, as the prophets will do, he moves into a whole different time period. He moves into the very hour where God is now not speaking to Israel, but speaking to his church. And we get the same picture from the book of Habakkuk. I mean, the Babylonian spirit has moved across the world. I mean, it's had its effect. It's had its influence. It's caused much falling away. God's church stands in need of correction. And in this particular time, this particular moment, the prophet Habakkuk focuses in on this end time reality. But he says the prophecy that he has to give comes to a people among the nations, the church, which he says you won't believe it if you were told it. I know for over some 20 years, I've for some reason been in contact with one particular person more than anybody else. Peter Brock is a successful journalist, and he used to be under our ministry when we were in Arvada down at 9th and Nicole. We became good friends, and for some reason, that book has just captured our interests, and we've shared over the years. I've encouraged Peter, why don't you put something in print? And he said the same thing to me. And we've endeavored to at different times, but things just didn't fall in place. About 4 months ago, something like that, he said he had reviewed a tape, a message that I had given on the book of Habakkuk in 2005, and then a second one this year. And he said that the Lord spoke to him, now's the time we need to do something with that manuscript after 25 years. And so he began to work on it. It's not a long book. The chapters only, of Habakkuk, only three chapters. But I feel the Lord's put it on our heart. Evidently, it's the time, at least from my perspective, my ministry, where I'm at, what I've learned, that this is a needed word for the church in this particular hour. For some reason that, whether it's the enemy or some minor adjustments yet still have to be made, there has been some kind of a delay. I think the publisher realized that they've got bigger projects than this smaller project. And but Peter's handling that end of it. And at the close of this message, I'm going to ask for prayer that people will pray with us, that the enemy will not be able to stop this if it's something that God wants done. And I feel he does. Here's the amazing thing that God says is not going to be believed. We're hit with Ephesians 6 spirits, principalities, powers. We wrestle against them. They've done some damage. They try to hinder, bring stealing, killing, destroying into the church. But when God brought a discipline to the Judah, it was a correction for them to line up as God's people. And the book of Habakkuk says God has his own troops that are going to move in on top of this situation, this end time situation. Angelic powers. He's going to move into every vineyard. He's going to move into the church, worldwide scene. And God's going to deal with his own people. I mean, the prophecy is so clear. And I believe we're living in that time. But he says it's not something that's going to be readily believed. But there will be, the Bible says, a remnant who will not only believe, but they'll run with it. And that's kind of the title of, there's a picture of the cover of somebody running with God. It's time to run. I think it's going to be a great opportunity for those that, it's hard to receive correction. Who wants to receive correction? Those that are due, the Bible says, will rise up into high places. Maybe I'll quote just a, Peter is a much better writer than I am, so he helped us quite a bit with this. And we begin to see these things happening, and I believe the feet of the church is just into this period right now. What are we supposed to do? If we see God dealing and disciplining with his own people, he had to do it with Judah. He's certainly going to do it to the church. Judgment begins at the house of God. God doesn't want to judge. He wants correction. That's what Habakkuk emphasizes. What are we to do? Here's a couple paragraphs from the book. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord Jehovah is my strength. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He maketh me to climb up on my high places. There's a picture here that we've tried to describe in a booklet. Some of you were with us when we went through that canyon leading to David Ben-Gurion's home down in the Negev. But an unforgettable sight awaits those who go through the steep canyons on the way to David Ben-Gurion's home in the desert near En Gedi on the west bank of the Dead Sea. You can see spectacular wild goats or hinds going up the mountain walls as if they had glue on their hooves. I remember seeing them just go up that rocky ledge. And for those who want to walk with the Lord Jesus, we can run in this hour. Like those hinds, you can ascend to those high places with God. We can rejoice with true joy. The Hebrew translation for these two words, rejoice and joy, describe the experience of a great stirring in the heart, even a leaping or spinning for joy. Here's a couple thoughts that I added. In Mexico, I had the experience at the end of a service watching a group of believers just spinning, basically, for joy. They were so happy in the Lord. I remember my pet Maltese would get so happy she'd run in circles. It's kind of like when kids play soccer. When they get a goal, what do? They run in circles. In Habakkuk, here's some of the challenge that face the church. The biggest pitfall for believers in this hour is pride. If you're going to make correction, you're going to have to deal with pride. You're going to have to overcome pride. Pride will hinder us from making any corrections. That's why Habakkuk had the right. Basically, the prophecy is not going to be believed. I remember talking to a senior citizen just a few days ago. He's lived a long life. I've lived a long life. We talked about the fact that we can't do some of the things, athletic and so forth, that we did before. But one thing we can do out of all of our experience and everything that we've learned in many years in walking with the Lord, we have an advantage that younger ones don't have. We can make some character decisions. We can prepare our hearts. We can take advantage of what we've learned and what we've seen. What a tremendous hour this is, I know, in my life, just thinking about that reality only. In Bethel, I hope the Holy Spirit leads and people will make correction. That's going to happen to every vineyard. Again, I say it, God doesn't want to judge, he wants correction. And that's what the message of Habakkuk will bring out in a positive context. He wants people to go on up to higher ground. I believe if correction starts, it ought to start with the senior pastor. How many can say amen to that? It's true. I accept that challenge. It's not easy. When we think of the history of Israel, they reached certain levels of plateau. They became less teachable because they had attained those plateaus. Joshua 13:1 says a staggering truth. In the days of Joshua, this is after Moses, there was still much land to take. Why didn't they take it? Basically, pride. They were satisfied at the status quo that they had arrived at. I don't want that to happen. I want to make corrections. I think of Apollos. Acts chapter 18 says he came to Ephesus to minister. They wouldn't have had him come to minister there if he didn't have a good reputation and knew what he was talking about. That was a lively church. The Bible says he was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures. Yet it says he was humble. And he was teachable enough that Aquila and Priscilla, the Pentecostal couple, tent makers, were able to take him aside and teach him the way of God more perfectly. It took a humble man to receive exhortation from those two tent makers. But he yielded. He made correction. He ascended to higher ground. I realize that the longer you serve the Lord, sometimes you become more of an expert. It's not so easy to make correction. It's not so easy to think that you need to make or even be open to correction. We compare ourselves with others and think we're doing pretty good. I would like to say just a word about how Job, the greatest man of his day, still needed to make correction. Would you turn back to the book? I just want to share this. I think it's important that I do this because if we see he needed to yield to correction, we can speak to some of our hearts that it'll help us as we go through this upcoming hour. In just the beginning of the book of Job, just look at the reputation of this man. There was a man in the land of Uz. They tell us geographically that's probably in the area of Petra or in Jordan area today. His name was Job. Now listen to what God says about him. The man was perfect, upright, one that feared God, and he hated evil. He was a sincere, godly man walking with the Lord. Would you think somebody like that could still stand for some correction? If you do, you realize, you know, that's Pastor Bob needs to be open. So does Pastor Bob's church. There was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Look at verse 3. His substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. We know that a period of testing came to pass in Job's life. Great conflict between God and Satan. God talking about what an upright man Job was, and the devil was saying, that's because you do everything for him. If you put some heat on him, he'll fall apart like a cookie. And you remember that conflict between those two. God permitted it, but at the same time, his purpose was to bring Job to higher ground. When we get to the end of the book, and I'm not going to read there tonight, but he finally came to that place after receiving correction that he received twice what he had before. God lengthened his life over 100 years more. Instead of having 7,000, he had 14,000 sheep. Instead of 3,000 camels, he had 6,000. Instead of 500 yoke of oxen, and so forth, twice. But not till after he fought a fierce battle. How long, we don't know. But he went through a deep struggle. He couldn't see himself making correction. You have to understand where Job was, why he would think that area. Turn with me to chapter 29, would you? I just feel the Lord's witness to me. I should let you see how Job thought about himself. Not Psalm. I'm turning to Psalm. I want Job 29. Here's Job talking after he's in this period of testing now. But look at his reasoning in this chapter. Job was speaking in verse 1, and he said in verse 2, "Oh, that I were as in months past, in the days when God preserved me." Well, he felt like God had let him down. Didn't realize that God was providing a way for him to go to higher ground. He speaks about how God's candle was upon my head and his light was so much with me, I walk right through darkness. I can remember in my days of my youth when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. So he served God as a young boy. He says, "The Almighty was yet with me. My children were about me." He's thinking about those good times, and now he's lost some of his children. He's in deep, deep testing. He said, "When I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured out rivers of oil." He said, "When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street." He was a leader in society, in his country. He said, "Young men saw me and hid themselves. Older people arose, they stood up, they had respect toward me. Princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth." Wouldn't be so easy for God to tell a man like that, "You need some correction." It's not so easy for him in dealing with some of us that have been Christians for most of our life. It's not that easy for the church. It's going to have to happen. Job said, "Nobles, when they saw me, they held their peace. Their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When their ear heard about me, they blessed me. When their eyes saw me, they had respect to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless and him that had none to help him." So he cared about people. "The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy." This is the kind of reputation he had. "I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out." This is why God praised the spirituality of this man. He said, "I break the jaws of the wicked, and I pluck the spoil out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. I've got it made. I got my retirement prepared. And then all this testing and so forth came. My root was spread out with the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. Man was greatly blessed. He was the greatest man of the East. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my strength, my hand. Unto me men gave ear, and they waited, and they kept silence at my counsel. After my words, they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. What a respect he had. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. He carried his Christmas testimony with him. If I laughed on them, they believed it not, and the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way, and I sat chief. I dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. One scholar mentioned that his background, his reputation was linked to the army. And this man says it's kind of like a Dwight Eisenhower, a general. Then he moves over into the political realm. And it's almost like he's in political office as you read this chapter, the way he cared about people, the way he reached out to them. And he comforteth the mourners. What a tremendous life. But if God called for correction, and he had to deal pretty severely with Job over a lengthy period of time before the man was willing to acknowledge what God needed to hear. I won't go back to chapter 42 and read about the double portion, but we mentioned, and most of you know the story, how that his daughters became beautiful ladies and his life is extended. Former friends all return back to him. I believe, and hopefully the Lord will help us get this manuscript out soon, that we can be a part. I know I want to be a part. I don't expect somebody else to do it if I don't submit myself first. There are corrections that God would call on me to make. I'm going to do it. I hope that happens to Bethel. I hope that happens to the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. It's hard to remain teachable like Apollos did. One of my favorite chapters I read often is in Psalm 25. In the beginning of that psalm in verse 4, 5, 8, 9, and 12 talks about the importance of maintaining a teachable spirit. And pride gets in the way of that. Habakkuk talks about that struggle. But that God is going to move into every vineyard. He dealt with the Jewish nation. He's going to have to deal with his church. The church is to be the bride of Christ. And it's not a negative message, because the great emphasis then is that, like those hinds would go up the mountain, God wants his people to move into higher ground. He has great blessings for his people. But I believe, and hopefully I want you to pray with us, if there's some, Peter's far more knowledgeable as a journalist than I am in dealing with the publisher, and maybe there's some minor changes that he wants us to make, but he's telling Cindy and I it's approaching the point where we can kind of finalize the thing, the cover's done and things like that. But I only want it to be published if it's, I don't mind if I have to take some heat. I believe there's a message that needs to go out. Just as much as Judah had to make correction, church has got to make correction. It should start at the top. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." It's a challenge that the church faces in this hour. I could go on with different Bible characters. What about David? God seemed to always be dealing with David. He said in Psalm 40, he said, I waited patiently on the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He brought me up out of a real problem where I needed correction. He said it was a horrible thing. He said, he brought me up out of the miry clay, set my feet on a rock, put a new song in my heart. That's what I want. I want a new song in my heart. David said it was praise unto God because of what he had done. I'd like us to pray together that we'll be ready for this hour. I know you're in the house of God. It's a priority, or you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. I think that's pleasing. A lot of people are going to have to make correction in that area. Amen. Because God says he's not going to miss visiting in every vineyard. It's a tremendous opportunity and challenge facing the church. I just feel for some reason we should pray together right now. Lord, we thank you that we can be in your house tonight. Lord, I thank you that there's a hunger in you, the hearts of your people to come on a midweek service. It lines up with your word, your purposes. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of many is in this time of falling away. I thank you and I pray there will be a rich touch of your Holy Spirit on each life. And God, I pray that any area that you would be dealing with us, that do the same kind of work in our life that you did in David's life. Bring us up from a horrible pit out of the miry clay. Set our feet upon a rock and put a new song in our heart. Even praise unto our God and let many hear it. And give us a fresh testimony in this hour. But Lord, I just pray that as this time sets in, and I'm so assured after some 25 years of study in this one area of Scripture that we're at that moment. You said, behold ye among the nations and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will do a work in your day, even though it's a work you will not believe, though it be told you. Let's don't be that way. Let's be teachable. And let's see it as an opportunity to move to higher ground. And that's what God's purpose. That's the purpose that he had for Judah. They had to go through 70 years of captivity. Correction. I think we all know in our hearts there's areas of correction that God's going to have to bring his people. I mean, you don't get married anymore. You just fall in love with somebody and start living together. Sabbath doesn't mean the Sabbath much anymore. We've changed it. There's a need for correction. Many areas. I know I want to be open to it. I don't want to miss God's blessed for this hour. I pray for everybody that's here tonight, Lord. I pray for the church in America. Pray for the church worldwide that you're speaking to in the book of Habakkuk. Pray that you'll speak to each one of us. Help us to have a teachable spirit, God, that you can do a new work, a fresh work. Help us not to be like the children of Israel and Joshua. Could we close by, would you turn with that? That's such an important verse. I want to close reading. Joshua 13, I think it is. Would you turn there? To me, it's shocking to read this. Maybe I don't have the right chapter. I don't know. Yeah, I think it's chapter 13.
See, Moses is gone now.
It says in chapter 13, verse 1, Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years. Look at all God had done to work with the children of Israel, with Moses and everything. And here's the way that God looked at Israel in that hour. Yet very much land remaineth to be possessed. Is God saying that about each one of our lives? I believe he is. Is he saying it about the church? I believe he is. Remember, he doesn't want to bring judgment. He wants to bring correction. And don't you want to be a part of the bride making herself ready for the coming of the Lord? That's the desire of my heart. Lord, I thank you for this service, and I just pray you'll bless in each and every one, and pray for our country, pray for the worldwide church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Could you, is that all?